As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But this I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Father, we thank you for this time, very sacred time, that we come before the throne room of God in thanksgiving for what you have done for us, in remembrance, a memorial service of what that suffering and that sacrifice means for each one of us individually, as we have put our trust and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the atoning work of his blood, and recognize that without him and without the work that he did on the cross of Calvary in redeeming our souls, we would not be able to be here this evening and remember and celebrate this event in hope, in anticipation that you're coming again and you're going to receive us into yourself, that where you are, we may be also, and that we will one day sit down with you in the kingdom of heaven and enjoy this meal together. And it will be just as meaningful, if not more so then, than it is now. But tonight, Lord, it has very special meaning to us. And we just want to stop and meditate for a few minutes tonight on this meaning of this service and some of the implications of this service to us. And may we just enjoy your presence here tonight and honor you with our thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, just before the suffering and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, he rode into Jerusalem and offered himself to the Jews as their king. But the Jewish nation, of course, rejected him as their king and crucified him. When we observe the Lord's Supper, we are remembering the sacrifice of our Savior that was made for us so that we might be saved. We probably don't usually come to the Lord's Supper with the visual impression of gathering around a table for a meal, just because of the setup and the way that we do the Lord's Supper, the way we do communion. It kind of doesn't lend itself to that idea of we are gathered in fellowship with our Savior around the table. He's at the head of the table, and we, his children, are enjoying this remembrance, this memorial meal with him present here with us. We don't get that impression, that visual impression, that we're sitting down to a meal together as members of an eternal family with our Lord and Savior seated there with us. We partake of a little sip of grape juice and a tiny little morsel of bread, which we understand, of course, as being only symbols, nonetheless very significant symbols of the shed blood and the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those symbolic elements, while serving to remind us of a very important event, the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, and of a very important sacrifice for sins, they hardly resemble the meal that we're going to enjoy around the table at the marriage supper of the Lamb. In fact, it's a feast, the marriage feast or the marriage supper of the Lamb. All of us, I'm sure, are familiar with Leonardo da Vinci's famous painting, The Last Supper. The legendary painting, as stated in the Daily Art magazine, is a visual interpretation of the event chronicled in the New Testament. We get a visual impression of what that Last Supper may have looked like And of course, we know that 17 centuries after the actual event occurred, there are probably details that Da Vinci didn't get right. Granted, we'll give him that. But that painting took him over 3 years to complete. And before he began painting, he spent years meditating and researching details so that he could get it as accurate as he could possibly get it and give us something that would be exactly that, a visual representation or interpretation of the Lord's Supper as we read it here in Matthew and in John and in 1 Corinthians. Did you ever take time to gaze at a copy of that painting and really study and meditate on what's there? It's interesting. The more I study that historic painting, the more I learn about it. And it's very interesting. It shows us something of what took place on that historic night when Jesus revealed to his disciples who the betrayer would be, that he was going to be betrayed that very night. Maybe not revealing that to them, but they knew it was coming soon. The very night that he took his garments and laid them at his feet and washed the disciples' feet and gave them an illustration of how they were to love one another. How he sat down and served them the elements that he informed them and instructed them were very symbolic, that this cup is the my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This bread is my body, which is broken for you. Very significant. And I still remember years ago visiting the National Art Museum in Washington, D.C. I was a student at Washington Bible College, and that gave us a great opportunity to do a lot of visiting of Washington museums and different places that were significant. And I still remember to this day, though that's been many years ago, of walking into this great hall in that museum and seeing this massive painting, a reproduction of Da Vinci's The Lord's Supper. And I don't know if you realize it or not, but it's a huge painting. The original copy was 15 feet 1 inch high and 29 feet long. The replica of that in D.C. is about half that size. But I could hardly move on from that painting, from that exhibit to the next, because I was fascinated with the expression on the faces of the disciples. And so I stood there as long as I could, just taking it all in. But as you know, you've seen the painting, you know that Jesus is seated in the middle of the table with his disciples spread to both sides around him. The way the head of the table would be seated culturally in first century Judaism. And even up till the early 19th century when Leonardo painted this painting, the head of the table would not be, I get this picture of this big long table, you know, with dozens of seats around it, and then Jesus is way down at one end of the table. You know, in our culture today, we think of the head of the table as down at the end. But in the first century, clear up to the early 19th century, the head of the table was in the middle of the table. And that was made more realistic to me when I had another great opportunity, and that was to visit King Ludwig II's castle in Bavaria back in 1990. A beautiful castle, a fairy tale type castle with big, huge columns on the corners of the castle and drawbridges and white carriages drawn by horses and all that. Anyway, we got a tour of this castle, and I remember being ushered into the royal dining hall. And it was a big, long room. There was a huge table. And around that table was probably about 40 or 50 chairs. But none of them were armchairs. And that caught my attention. There was one armchair, which was obviously the head of the table. And it was right in the middle of the table, facing big, huge, 20-foot-high stained glass windows. The sun beaming down on the head of the table as his guests were seated to both sides of him and around the table. That's the way Leonardo pictured the Last Supper. Jesus seated in the center with his disciples spread out to either side of him. Now, of course, he didn't picture them in the painting as being all the way around the table because he didn't want to paint the backs of some disciples. He wanted you to see their faces, the expression on their faces. The Apostle John, and I won't go through all the disciples, but you can actually look this up. You can Google this, and you can actually find pictures that show you which one of those figures in that painting represented which disciple. And all 12 of the disciples are pictured there. John, the beloved disciple who described the Lord Jesus Christ, or described himself as the one whom the Lord Jesus Christ loved, was pictured leaning on Jesus' breasts many times, and he is seated to the right hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then right next to him, right to his right hand, is Judas. Judas is the one figure in the picture whose face is absolutely expressionless. And he is the only one in the picture who is depicted with dark skin. And he is the only one in the picture who is pictured with a bag of money in his right hand. And he is the only one in the picture in whose cup, very visibly, it is not wine, but milk. Now, I don't know that those facts are accurate. Probably not. But it's interesting. And Da Vinci painted the expressions on those faces. When he did, he chose people that he actually knew. He painted faces of people that he personally knew in his lifetime, and he picked people. It took him a long time to choose who was going to depict which disciple because he studied each of the disciples. He studied their personality traits, everything we know to be true about them from the scriptures, and he picked out people that he thought fit that personality. And painted an expression, painted their face with a particular expression on their face. And he picked out a man that he had seen and had casual acquaintance with who was a hardened criminal. And that hardened criminal's face was the face he painted on Judas. In our text this evening, we read that prophetic statement of Jesus, "I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And so knowing that the Lord's Supper is the table of that king, we ought to consider some of the implications of such a feast. First of all, the king decides who is invited. Only those who are genuine children of the king should be present at the table. We know that's true. And so let me ask you some questions this evening, as I did this morning. I would like for us to contemplate some questions that go with these different points that I have tonight. The king decides who is at the table. We're talking about the future table when we celebrate the marriage feast of the Lamb with our Lord Jesus Christ in the kingdom. Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Ask yourself, have I really trusted Christ and Him alone? There's no one else. There's no other way of salvation. There's no other individual, person, historical figure who is going to be able to give you entrance into the kingdom of heaven. We have to come through Jesus Christ. Have you trusted Jesus to be your Savior? Do you have a genuine relationship with Him? Is Christ living in you? Can you confidently say, God is my Heavenly Father? If so, you're not only invited and welcomed at the marriage supper of the Lamb in the future, but tonight as we sit around the table and fellowship together over the the symbols that represent the blood and body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and over the remembrance of His death until He come, do you realize that you are a child of God? We also need to realize as we come into this time together, each and every time we do this, that we're coming into an event where the King of Kings and Lord of Lords deserves all the honor. When I put emphasis on Him being at the head of the table, I really wanted to emphasize that in your thinking tonight, He is at the head of the table. He is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the King deserves all the honor that we can give Him. I believe we can honor Christ in a number of ways. I'd like to share four simple ways that we can come to the table and honor Jesus Christ tonight. First of all, we need to examine ourselves, as the Bible says. Why did you come tonight? Most of you probably knew we were having communion. Why are you here? Why have you come? Have you come in the right frame of mind? Have you come to worship? To bow down in your heart before the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we here to truly remember, to make a memorial of His death? Is my attitude right? Are my motives right? Am I living in obedience to what I know His Word to teach? Consider this today. Are you sitting at the Lord's table as a child of God? And if so, what does He see? As He looks across the table at you, does He look upon you as one of His own children? Is He happy with what's in your heart? No matter if you and all the world are satisfied with where you are spiritually, the question is God satisfied with where you are tonight? Examine yourself. We can honor Him by making sure that we do not partake of the Lord's table indiscriminately. Secondly, we need to confess any known sin. We need to come with clean hearts. Is there any sin in your life that needs to be confessed? You know Christ died on the cross to set you free from that sin. He died to not just set you free, but to eradicate it from your life completely. He came to destroy the power that sin has over you. Are you holding on? Are you harboring sin in your heart? Are you holding on to it? Jesus Christ came to destroy its power over you. Are you clinging to it? Have you confessed and repented of your anger, the sins of your tongue, your envy, your bitterness, your fear, your worry or anxiety? Have you repented of your lack of faith and trust? We need to confess our sins. That will honor the head of the table. That will honor Him. Thirdly, we need to surrender our life to Him afresh and anew. I think this is something that we ought to do at every communion service and many times in between. We need to surrender our life. God desires that we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to Him. Every redeemed person, every disciple of Christ should be a man or woman who is dedicated to God, consecrated to serving Him, entirely separated from the world to live only for Him. We should be committed to doing His will, His work, and to live for His honor. And that's why communion is a sacred service. It's a sacred time. Because, number one, Jesus offers Himself for us, that we might offer ourselves to Him. Secondly, because He gives Himself wholly for you and I, we must give ourselves wholly to Him. And thirdly, because He yielded His life for ours, went to the cross, died for our sins. He became man for us. And now we are to yield our lives to Him. So we need to surrender our life to Him afresh and anew as we come to the table. And then fourthly, we can honor Him by expressing sincere gratitude. We talked about the sincerity of our heart in prayer this morning, the sincerity of thanksgiving, the sincerity and the heartfelt gratitude that we show honors our dinner host. We come properly dressed, clean and properly dressed in His righteousness. We should examine ourselves to make sure that we are children of the King, to make sure that our lives are clean and pure. We confess any known sin. We surrender our life, and finally we express our gratitude for being there. Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank You for making me whole. Thank You for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and free. The Scripture teaches us that those who do not honor the Lord at His table, they are not discerning, they are not understanding clearly what this memorial service is all about. They are not discerning and understanding that it's the Lord's body and His blood that we are remembering. And when we do not discern that, when we do not understand that, we are eating and drinking damnation to our own selves, to the end that some have gotten sick and others have actually died because they take the Lord's Supper so lightly. Hopefully you took time before you came here this evening to examine and prepare your hearts and minds, but just in case you didn't, I'm going to give you that opportunity here right now. I want to give you a few moments to think and pray. I want you to take a few moments to examine yourself and ask God to examine you as well. Confess any sin that God shows you. Surrender your life to God in every way that you know how, and express your gratitude, your thanks to Him. Would you bow your hearts and your heads in prayer just for a few moments as we prepare for the communion service?